So we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 7 today. So the last couple of weeks we're getting ready for Vacation Bible School. And so there has been many hours spent in our garage working on and building different decorations and props and different things. And so there's been a lot of music listened to over the last couple of weeks. And so Isaiah and I kind of laughed because my music tastes are eclectic. And in fact, last year, you know how Spotify at the end of the year will tell you like how old you are based on the music that you listen to? So my age last year was 82 years old. So I think it was a lot of the Beatles and a lot of the Miles Davis that I was listening to, but who knows? So this week, what I like is once you kind of pick something, it goes and then it begins to give you stuff that is similar to what you've been listening to. And it's a way to discover new music and artists maybe you've never heard of. And I did that this week with a guy named Tyrone Davis, and he did a song called Are You Serious? And so I'm going to talk about it a little bit, but I thought it would probably be better to let you hear a little bit of what's going on, because this is an R&B song from 1982, and it just, I can't do this justice. Like, I can't tell you about how good it is. You just got to be able to hear it, right? And so if I were to fast forward to the... Hear the chorus right here. He's going to ask you, are you serious? All right. Nowhere but down from there. So he poses a question. The name of the song is Are You Serious? He's singing about a woman that he's involved with, and he asks her the question, are you serious? And basically what he says is like, are we like for real? And is this going to, because this is good right now. And I'd like for this to continue, but are you serious? Or are we just having fun? That's what he asks. And then he says, are you serious? Tell me, are you the one? And what he's asking the woman to do is to confirm whether or not she's actually the woman of his dreams. Based on, like, it's good right now, but is this going to continue? He's asking, is the way that you're currently acting for real? Or is it for now? Is this how, if we were to continue a relationship, is this what it's going to be like, or is it going to change? And so we're going to follow the lead of Tyrone Davis, and we're going to use his song as the title of today's message, which is, Are You Serious? Now, as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 7, we could take this song and we could lay it in the background of what we're going to read about today. Because Samuel is going to talk to the nation of Israel and he's basically going to pose the question, are you serious? Are you serious about God? Now, if you'll remember last week, we saw what happens when people of God operate as if His rules do not apply to our lives. We talked about how when the ark had been lost, the Philistines had it. They had enough of it because God's hand was heavy against them because they weren't supposed to have it. So they send it back to the Israelites. The Israelites get it and they do the right thing. They rejoice and they celebrate the return of the ark. But they did it in the wrong way. The way that they responded and the way that they rejoiced were in violation to the rules that God had given them about how to deal with the ark. And so immediately there was swift and strict punishment. There were people who lost their lives because they looked at and looked into the ark. And that was something that God had said, only the priests are allowed to do that. And yet people who weren't allowed to do it did it. They acted as if the rules did not apply. And immediately there was punishment. And if you'll remember in chapter 7, verse 2, he says, from that day, the ark was lodged at Kiriath Jearim. They decided to get rid of it. They decided to move it on to another place. And it says, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So they operated as if the rules did not apply. God brought a consequence because they didn't follow the rules. And so they decided to ship the ark on to another area, and then 20 years pass. And that's where we pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 3. It says, Samuel said to the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah, and they drew water, and they poured it out before the Lord. They fasted on that day, and they said, "There we have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb, and he offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were routed before Israel. Verse 11 says, "And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah, and they pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone, he set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and he called its name Ebenezer. For he said, 'Till now the Lord has helped us.' So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites." So we're asking the question, are you serious? Our big idea today is this: our lives will reveal the seriousness of our faith. We can pose the question, are you serious about following God? And the answer that you will give will be based upon the way that you live your life. See, the question to this song that Tyrone Davis asked, it rings true for followers of Jesus. Samuel's asking the Israelites, he wants to know if they're serious about following God. And if they are serious, then they need to change some of the things that they have been doing previously. You see, if the Bible is true, then there are high stakes involved in where we place our faith. Where do we place our belief? To what do we believe, and to who do we give our devotion? You see, the invitation of Jesus is to swap your life of unrighteousness for His life of righteousness. He takes your sin, which is filthy rags, and He gives you new life. He washes you white as snow. He cleanses you. He redeems you. He makes you new. But there's a cost involved. There was a cost for Him to make it available. There's a cost to you to receive it. It's free because you get to decide whether or not you want to receive it. It's free because you cannot pay the price for your sin for salvation. But it's going to cost your devotion. It's going to cost you your life. You're swapping, and so you're saying, "I want Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of my life. And so from this point forward, I'm going to walk in obedience. I'm going to live in such a way that the people around me would know that the answer to the question, are you serious, is an overwhelming yes. He gets my top priority. He gets my first choice. He gets my devotion. He gets my continued faithfulness." Now, in our passage today, we're going to identify five truths that pertain to being serious about God. And the first thing we see in the passage is that being serious about God begins with repentance. We talked about this a little bit last week. We'll talk about it just briefly this morning. We see that in verses 3 and 4. So what we don't know in this passage is what happened in those 20 years. In verse 2, it says that they lamented and for 20 years passed. And we don't have record of what happened in those 20 years. But what we do know is that there were some things that happened, and we can infer what was going on because of the situation. We know that the Israelites had given their devotion to some other gods. They had given their worship to the god of Baal and to the god of the Ashtoreth. These were Canaanite gods, and they had been worshiping them. Why? Because Samuel says, if you're going to follow God, you got to get rid of these other false gods. You gotta move on from them. We also can infer that the Philistines had continued to be a presence in the land of Israel, that they were in there, they had taken up occupation, and they were under the rule in some ways of the Philistines. So this word lament, it's important because it denotes a godly sorrow. You see, the Israelites were in need of a fresh start. Spiritually speaking, a fresh start begins with repentance. And that's where we get that idea of lamenting. Lamenting is a godly sorrow. So it's more than just, I'm sorry that it happened. It's a, I'm sorry that I did it. I'm sorry that you've moved on. I'm sorry that we shipped you into another community. We're sorry that we moved the ark on from that place. We get a good example of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. It says, for godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. You see, mourning what we've done can be a good thing. Realizing that we've missed the mark, allowing God to work in our heart, leads us to repentance. Because repentance is a choice of the heart. It's a decision to honor and to value the Lord more than anyone else. It's loving, it's our loving response to a God who first loved us. So Samuel leads Israel into a three-step spiritual cleansing. First step, they've got to get rid of the false gods. Clean out the Baals and the Ashtoreths. Second step, they need to stop approaching God the way that other people approach their false gods. Remember last week we talked about those diviners. The Philistines would go to the, they were using divination to be able to try to figure out how to move forward. Essentially, it was like these sorcerers, these magic guys that would, they would go and ask them to do magic to try to determine what was going on. The Israelites were doing a little bit of that. They were approaching God in these same ways. And then the third step was to commit to the Lord. You see, devotion to God alone would bring victory. And part of repentance is decluttering our lives of the things that are wrong. Repentance is stop doing things that are wrong and begin doing things that are correct. And so you've got to declutter your lives. That's what he said to the Israelites. Get rid of the false gods. There's no room. There's no time. There's no need for them. Now, Mandy and I, in our 20 years of marriage, we have moved 14 times. And we're still married. Praise God. Some of those moves were small moves across town from an apartment to a house. Some of them were across the country. But is the some of the aggravation of moving is canceled out by the joy of getting rid of things. And moving gives you the opportunity to consolidate, to ask the question, do we actually need this? Do we still use this? I can't remember the last time we had this out. Maybe we should get rid of it. And there's this decluttering that happens when you move that is good for you. The same thing happens when your heart begins to move. When God moves in your heart and you say yes and you're obedient, then you're able to get rid of some of those things that are in the way, that are cluttering up what's going on in your heart. So the first thing we see is that being serious about God begins with repentance. The second thing we see is that being serious about God is expressed through worship, and that would be the fill in the blank. And it's okay, fellas. I appreciate your hard work. I can give them the fill in the blank. It's expressed through worship. We see that in verses 5, 6, and 9. Samuel leads the people to formalize their agreement by gathering in Mizpah. Now, this is an interesting place to meet. It's 5 miles north of Jerusalem. This was the location where during the time of the judges that the tribes would come together to meet, to come to agreement, to have discussion, to kind of do business, to decide what needed to happen. And so they meet in this place for a time of corporate worship. Why? Because Samuel is calling them to a time of agreement. He's calling them to a time of devotion, of repentance. And so they come together for worship, and it says that they poured out water before the Lord. This is interesting because they're not exactly sure what that, why that was for. This is the only time that that was mentioned in the Old Testament. It says that they fasted from food on that day, and they confessed their sin before the Lord. And what we see from these three things that they do as a time of corporate worship, that true repentance is God-focused. When I am repenting, it's about Him. It's not focus on me, it's focus on Him. It's the worship. It's an expression of devotion because it's the act of placing my attention upon the Lord. It's making much of God with my time and with my talent and with my treasure. You see, people who take God seriously worship Him with their lives. They worship Him as a living sacrifice. Just like in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul challenges those people there, the believers in Rome. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And so in order to do that, I daily consecrate myself. I devote myself to the Lord. I give Him my day. I give Him my time. I give Him my attention. And I just seek to be obedient to what it is He's got for me that day. We live for Him because He's the one who has given us life. True repentance is God-focused. Worship involves sacrifice. If you'll remember back to the part of the story last week, when God sends the ark back to the nation of Israel, the Philistines had done it, they'd had enough of it. They were like, the punishment that we're receiving because of having this thing is more than we want, we're sending it back. So they put it on a cart, they put two female cows in front, put a yoke on them, and they send it off, and the thing makes a beeline for the nation of Israel. So it comes rolling right into the middle of Beth Shemesh. The people receive it. They're excited. They rejoice, which was they should have done. But then they begin to worship in the wrong way. And remember, they take those two female calves, and they offer them as the sacrifice. And we know that was wrong because in the Torah, God said, when you do this offering, you use male. You don't use female. I think there's another reason why they messed up. Because they make this sacrifice with two cows that did not belong to them. You see, a sacrifice is only a sacrifice if it costs you something. Those were Philistine cows. They didn't raise those cows. They didn't invest in raising those up to be a sacrifice. They were convenient. They were there. How easy is it to give away something that does not belong to you? The moment it belongs to you, it's a lot harder to let it go. And here's what we see the Israelites. They're like, well, they're here, and we didn't have to buy them. We might as well use them. So not only were they disobedient to what God had said about the male cows, but they also, it was less than. Because it wasn't actually a sacrifice. You see, the worship of our lives is glorifying, and it's adoring to the Father, and it's meaningful to the Father when it costs us something. If I only do it when it's easy, it doesn't mean anything. If I only do it because it's convenient, the value is lost. You see, this lamb that Samuel offers in verse 9 points us to the cross. And here's where we get the hope in the middle of the horror. It's because the ultimate sacrifice or the ultimate punishment for unfaithfulness is exile. And if we were to go over to Deuteronomy chapter 28, there's a moment where, once again, the Israelites have wandered off from God. They're not giving Him their full devotion. And so God says, here's the punishment. The punishment is exile. But instead of sending them into exile, He goes into exile. And He basically says, you are going to do life without me. You're going to do all the things that you normally do, and yet my presence will not be among you. And that will be the consequence. But He took the consequence of going into exile. So in this moment, when Samuel offers this sacrifice as a whole burnt offering, it's pointing towards Jesus and the cross because He's our whole sacrifice. He took on what we deserve. He took on exile because when He died, He was not in fellowship with the Father. He was separated from the Father. He took what we deserve. He went into exile so that we may be welcomed home. When we're serious about God, it will be expressed through what and how we worship. So being serious about God, it begins with repentance. It's expressed through worship. Thirdly, we see that it leads to God's response. Look at verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. When the Philistines heard of the gathering of these Israelites, they begin to hear words. Something's brewing. Something's going on. They're meeting in Mizpah. I think there's something's bubbling up. We better go squash it, quell it, end it. And so they begin to get together to come and to attack. So the Israelites hear of this, these rumblings of what they're about to do. And so they become afraid. Again, they're like, oh no, they're going to come get us. What do we got to do? And so they cry out to Samuel and ask him to cry out to God, and God responds to their cry with a loud thunder. Verse 10 says, as Samuel was offering the burnt offering to the Philistines, he drew near to attack Israel, but the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines. It threw them into confusion, and they were routed before Israel. I want to remind us today that God is a God of response. He is looking to respond. He is highly findable, and it's His desire that you would find Him, meet Him, and hear Him. He's not sitting quietly in a corner, and if you happen to bump into Him, then He will then engage. That's not it. That's not the story that we see in Scripture. In Scripture, we see a story of a God who leans in. It's His desire that you would interact with Him. It's His desire that you would know Him and grow in relationship with Him. He's not trying to be unfindable. He says, seek and you will find. Knock, the door will be opened to you. The reason why we don't often find Him or hear Him is because we're not actually serious about finding Him. We will say it, but when it comes time to do it, there's a disconnect. I cannot tell you how many times I have a conversation similar to this. Someone will say, I'm really having a hard time hearing from God. Or I'm really having a hard time figuring out what I ought to do here. I'm really having a hard time connecting with God. And so we'll begin to talk through that. And at some point in this conversation, I'll ask them something about Scripture. How much time are you spending in the Word? Are you seeking His face through His Word? Are you trying to hear from Him through His Word? And they're like, well, no. So they'll come and say, I can't hear from God. I don't know what He's wanting to say. Well, have you listened to Scripture? No. One of the main ways that God is going to speak to you will be through His Word. He's given it to us for us to connect with Him. So I can say all day long, I'm serious about wanting to hear from Him, but if I'm not serious enough to crack open His Word, then I'm not that serious. Israel, they step away from false gods and they step towards God in service. It wasn't enough to say no to the wrong thing. They had to say yes to the right thing. I can say I want to hear, but I then have to do what is necessary in order to be able to hear. And the manner in which we pursue the Father will indicate our level of seriousness. You see, seriousness is often accompanied by an urgency. That's how you know when something's serious is when somebody starts to act a little more urgent. That's why a lot of times, like my dad, he's pretty cool, calm, and collected, but there's certain moments where he's urgent, which tells you one of two things. Either it's very serious or we're driving through Atlanta. That's how you know, because he just goes crazy when we're in Atlanta. He doesn't like it. He wants to avoid it at all costs. But there's a level of urgency that is found when there's a level of seriousness. Last week in Psalm 119, one of the verses that we prayed was verse 131. Where the psalmist said, I open my mouth and I pant because I long for your commandment. It's this picture, this urgency here. Of like, I'm desiring it. I need it. The panting there is that oxygen. Like our dog Crosby, like it takes like a 5-minute walk and he's all of a sudden he's panting and he's overheated. And he's like, get air into my body. Like I need oxygen. It's the same thing. There's a level of urgency. I'm serious about the Lord because I need the Lord. I'm serious about getting in the Scripture because I need to hear from Him. The level of our seriousness will be evident in the pursuit of the Father. So being serious about God, it begins with repentance. It's expressed through worship. It leads to a response from God. Fourth, it results in victory. Look at verse 10 with me again. The Lord thunders in a mighty way. And at the back end of verse 10, it says, they were routed before Israel. So God responds to the cry of His people with a loud thundering roar. It throws the Philistines into confusion, which, pretty cool, it mimics and it follows the prayer of Hannah all the way back in chapter 2. Remember after Hannah has this interaction with God because she's without child, she's asking the Lord, she has an encounter with God, and she begins to pray there in Shiloh at the tabernacle. And one of the things that she prayed in chapter 2, verse 10, she said, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken into pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. So God works, and then Israel jumps in. So it says that He threw them into confusion, and then they go into the fight and they rout the Philistines. You see, a couple of observations about this verse. We fight our battles through prayer and praise. When the attack happened, the first thing they did was they cried out, "Father, help us." They offered a sacrifice. "Be on our behalf." He responded. Another observation is that our victory will always follow God's activity. So God thunders, draws them into confusion, and then they go and do their part and they experience the victory. See, God is working in the circumstances of your life right now so that if you'll be obedient to what He's leading you into, He will work in you and through you. He's also working in the circumstances of people who are around you in your daily life, where you work, in the ball team you play on, in the school that you attend, in all the different places that you're at. He's at work in their lives. And if we will be obedient to be where we're supposed to be and to respond like we're supposed to respond, He will use us to bring about victory in their lives. Each of the victories that you experience are because of God. Even if you don't acknowledge it, the fact that He's given you life. So every single victory that you have is because He's given you life. Everything you've ever achieved is because He's given you the abilities to work and to do those things. And yes, you hone that craft. And yes, you work at that. And you get better at that game and at that position or that whatever that thing is for you. But it starts with Him. And He's given you the talent and the wisdom and the discernment. You see, we can all manage success, but none of us can bring about victory. Those two things sound like the same thing, but there's a distinct difference between victory and success. Success is more of a momentary thing. Success is something that you can achieve and it can happen for a moment. Victory is eternal. Victory comes from the Father. It is only possible because of Him. A similar prospect would be the idea between happiness and joy. Happiness is circumstance driven. As long as things are good, I'm happy. The moment those things aren't as good, maybe I'm not as happy. But joy comes from the Lord. Joy can be in any circumstance. Joy can happen. I can be walking through some of the worst experiences of my life, and still, somehow, some way, I'm joyful. Amen. And so in a similar premise here is this idea that I can do something in a moment and have success, but prolonged victory comes because Christ resides within me. Amen. Let's look at that idea through the lens or the idea of giving in to temptation. So then, in and of myself, of my own strength and ability, I can say no to a temptation for a time. I may even do it for multiple days. But because of the sin nature that resides within me, at some point, I'm going to give in to that. But as a follower of Jesus, so I can say no and I have success. But prolonged success that becomes victory happens because of Christ who resides within me. At salvation, I become a new creation. I have His Spirit now within me. And He is victorious. So now I don't have to give in. I don't have to do the wrong thing. I can do the right thing each and every time. In Corinthians, it talks about there's not a temptation that you can't overcome because of the power of God who resides within you. You see, Jesus achieved victory on the cross, which means every situation that we face is a potential victory because He's already defeated the very thing that you face right now. And He's operating in it from a place of victory. That means He's already defeated depression. That means He's already defeated anxiety. That means He's already defeated lust. He's already won the battle of addiction. God is operating from a place of victory. He is inviting you to join Him there. And when we're serious about God, it leads to victory. Which gets us to our fifth and final point. That being serious about God continues through remembrance. So they have this great victory. They rout the Philistines. And can you imagine how good that must have felt? Because in the two previous chapters, they got smashed by the Philistines. They lost 4,000 men. They try to come back and avenge that loss. They lose 30,000 men. And not only that, they lost the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines. Then 20 years go by, and the Philistines are inhabiting their cities and kind of running the roost there. And now they rout the very people who've been imposing their will upon them. What a sweet victory that would have been. How great that would have been in that moment. And Samuel calls them to remember. He erects a monument in that place that they would remember what God had done. Now, erecting these different and building these monuments was a normal thing for them. They didn't have a newspaper. They didn't have social media. So what they would do is when God would do something that only God can do, they would either build an altar or they would erect a monument in that place, and they would name it to help them remember what God had done. So as they passed by that place, they would see it and be like, remember that time that God helped us destroy the Philistines? Remember that? Remember how sweet that was? There was that loud thunder and it caused them to be into confusion, and we basically just had to go over and mop them up. Like, it was the easiest battle we've ever had. Praise God. Like, they build this monument to help them remember. And he calls them to name it Ebenezer, which means the stone of help, or the helper is a stone. And the name is important because the name becomes the confession of faith and trust in the Lord. You see, we raise our Ebenezer to declare that God has brought victory. And we here today must remember what God has done so that we will maintain hope in what He can do. We need to have some Ebenezers in our life. We need to have some things that we can look to it and remember what God did. We prayed about that today. Lord, I love you because... And what are we doing? We're remembering back to something that He's done in our lives. Why? So that we will stay faithful moving forward. So that we will trust again. So that we will continue to hope in what He has for us next. Now this name, Ebenezer, it's important. In chapter 4, verse 1, before they go for the first battle with the Philistines, they are camping in a place called Ebenezer. And then they go in and they get smashed, two battles in a row. So the name Ebenezer in that moment is associated with loss and defeat. But now they've had a great victory that the Lord has brought about, and they name that place and name that monument what? Ebenezer. And God, and it means that the Lord has helped us. You see, God wants to redeem some of the losses that you have suffered. There are things in your life, you look at it and go, that was a loss. I was defeated, or maybe I am defeated there. God wants to turn that loss into a win. Why? Because He's a God of victory. He's never lost. He doesn't know how. And He wants to help you experience victory in an area where maybe you're currently experiencing defeat. You're getting smashed by that temptation. There's that one thing that you just can't say no to. You can't stop doing it. Even though you know it's wrong, you do it anyway, just because you can't stop. And God's saying, I'm going to give you victory there. I want to turn what is right now a place of continual defeat into a monument of victory to me. The cross is our greatest Ebenezer. Salvation is me receiving the gift of new life in Christ. Happened because Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. And so the only way for us to be saved, the only bridge to salvation, is through the work of Jesus. And so in claiming faith in Jesus, believing that He's the only way, what I'm doing is I'm holding on to the cross as an Ebenezer, saying the only way I can get there is because the Lord did it. The only way I can have real life is because the Lord gives it to me, because He bought it for me, He's offered it to me, and I accept it. You see, we maintain our level of seriousness as we remember what God has done for us and what God has done through us. He's done everything necessary for us to live a life that He's designed for us. He offers us eternal life. He offers us personal relationship with Him. But our decision to follow Jesus, it will become evident through our seriousness about God. And so the two questions I want to leave us with today are this. Just like we heard in the song, are you serious? Or are you just having fun? And then the second question is this. If we were to take a field trip to the street that you live on and go knock on the doors of the 5 or 6 houses that are closest to your house, and we say, hey, from a local church in the area, I'm just asking a couple of questions, we're curious, would you say that this person is serious about God? Would the people who live around you say that you're serious about God? Would they know? Would they be able to see it? But if we were to go to your work and we talk to the people in the six cubicles closest to you, we'd say, hey, would you say that this person's serious about God? It's one thing to talk about it. It's a whole nother thing to be about it. It's one thing to say I'm serious. It's another thing to act serious. Are we serious or are we just having fun? Are we serious or are we just reaching out when I need him? Are we serious or am I only crying out when the Philistines are attacking? Are we serious or am I just faking it because that's what everybody else does? The reason why we know that God is serious about us is because when all the chips were down, he sent his son for you. So we don't ever have to doubt whether or not he's serious about us. He has proven his level of seriousness. And we get the opportunity to respond to what he's done for us. Let's pray together in this place.